Well, believe it or not, we're getting close to the end of book one of the Psalms, which really isn't that far when you think about it, even though we've covered a lot of biblical ground. I pray that you have been and are being shaped, as I am, by these songs of praise and longing and grief and joy and thanksgiving and many other purposes and emotions. My plan now, Lord willing, is to spend some time in book two over the next couple of months, starting next Sunday, and then take a hiatus over the holidays and begin afresh in the new year. Now, I don't want you to OD on the Psalms, if that's even possible. I doubt it. But as you know, it's been pretty tough to skip over any of these because they're all the Word of God and they're all wonderfully inspired by Him. But as you know, it's been pretty tough to skip them, and we haven't even gotten to the massively long ones yet. Those are in our future somewhere. So keep on reading and meditating in the Psalms, and pray for me that I'll have the wisdom to choose the Psalms that we need to hear moving forward, okay? They're profitable, all of them are, for the purposes God has ordained. But if we need to leave them for a season, which we may do, then we'll certainly do that. But now, on to Psalm 36, if you'll open your Bible to that psalm. This is yet another psalm of David dedicated to the choir master. I don't know who this choir master was, but he certainly had a wealth of materials to draw from for planning worship, don't you think? And thus we do too. But Psalm 26 begins rather ominously in a minor key. Thankfully, it doesn't remain there for very long. One writer, in fact, says this psalm gives us a glimpse of human wickedness at its most malevolent, but also of the divine goodness in its many-sided fullness. In fact, I got to thinking about this. It seems to be consistent with the declaration of Paul in Romans 5:20, that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And it remains as true in our day as it was in David's. As long as we live in this world, we'll continue to be menaced by the one, that is sin, and yet assured of victory by the other, grace. We'll need God's help then if we are to remain in this world and yet not of the world, as Jesus prayed we would be in John 17. Maybe that's why in the superscription of this psalm, David calls himself the servant of the Lord. And that's something that he does in no other psalm that I'm aware of. Then he writes this. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness.